Service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
Mike Sadeb,
the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Live broadcasting from the Culture Proof 2025 conference. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. I forgot to say this yesterday, but manning the controls back at home base is none other than my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And right alongside me here on my left, physically, but not geopolitically or sociopolitically. It's the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, often imitated but never duplicated. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. As I mentioned, we are broadcasting live from the Culture Proof Conference 2025 at Faith Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. I literally just came out of two keynote presentations. The first was Dr. Lena, I want to pronounce this properly, Abujamra, who is originally from Lebanon, and the presentation concerned rejoicing in suffering, not merely enduring suffering, but rejoicing in suffering. How do we cultivate a maturity in the faith to where we not only endure suffering, but we rejoice in the face of it, as the scripture outlines, as is available to the believer? And then we have our brother Israel Wayne, who provided a profound presentation. We're having a fantastic time. The conference will conclude tomorrow. I will be delivering a keynote address tomorrow. I was a part of two panel discussions so far. I'll be a part of another panel tomorrow, and I'll have a keynote presentation. Folks, I'm just telling you, if you have the opportunity, you need to come to the Culture Proof Conference. I don't know if I can say this out loud, but I'll say it anyway for all y'all. Just a few of my friends here in the corner. From what I understand, Lord willing, the conference next year will be at the Ark in Kentucky with our brother Ken Ham. So I'm just telling you, you do not want to miss it. It's just an amazing time. If you weren't able to come this year, just go ahead and mark your calendars. July 16th through the 18th, I believe, 2026. And I should also add, because I know some of you have been praying for me, that my scheduled trip to Israel, it should be obvious, but it's been canceled in light of, you know, small thing like war going on there. So I will not be in Israel next week. I've been contacted by the Israeli government, and they are endeavoring to reschedule that visit. Nevertheless, at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs at this very moment to your full-time jobs. Part-time jobs are where we generate an income. Our full-time jobs are where we cultivate an outcome. And as you are making that transition right now, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, recognizing the central role that family plays in God's economy, and how the believer is called to outcome cultivation. Every believer is called to execute our King's commission. That commission execution is our outcome cultivation. It is our privilege. It is our opportunity. It is mandated to us by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have the express honor and privilege of joining him in fulfilling his mandate, his call for his people. We will do as we usually do on this program, begin with the Word of God. We always want to make sure our hearts and minds are aligned according to Scripture as we navigate the issues of the day. We're going to begin the program today in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Simply put, this is what the Word of God says. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. I want to say it very plainly. The Greek word all in this text means all. The theologian Abraham Kuyper has articulated, and this is a paraphrase of that articulation, but there is not a molecule in the universe that is not subject to his jurisdiction. There is not an atom over which God does not exercise his jurisdiction. Here, when it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells, clearly the context indicates that it's referring to Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And it concludes in verse 10, that I just read, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So in this moment of tumultuous events percolating on the world stage, war between Israel and Iran, war between Russia and Ukraine, uncertainty with China and Taiwan, uncertainty with tariff conversations, I want to simply remind you that none of this is beyond the jurisdiction and the scope of the sovereignty of Messiah. All of it is subjected to his authority. From the macro level issues all the way down to the parent that is praying for that prodigal child, the one who is wrestling with a challenge in marriage, the circumstances that seem to be provoking with an eroding capacity, none of it is beyond the scope of Jesus' authority. And because that is true, it must impact and guide how we navigate. So this is a moment where I simply want to remind everyone listening that Messiah's sovereignty has not, you know, you put certain items of clothing in the washing machine, then you put it in the dryer and they shrink, you know. I just want to remind you that the events that are percolating in the world today have not caused Jesus' potency to shrink. Like the extra large shirt didn't become a schmedium in the dryer all of a sudden. It didn't become a schmedium in the dryer. God is in control at the macro level, and his jurisdiction permeates all the way down to how we live our lives on a daily basis. God is still in control. So when I encouraged you earlier this week to pray for the president, I didn't do so because, oh, isn't that cute? No, I did so because the same God who's in control is the one who calls us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The same one calls us to rejoice at all times. I was reminded in Dr. Lena's presentation, you know, Acts chapter 5, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they were threatened. Then later in this passage, they were flogged, beaten. And you look at the text, I mean, this is striking to consider. But Acts 5, verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. How often do we think about that? That they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer. We don't often think about that. But when we reflect on the jurisdiction, the expansive jurisdiction, the scope of Messiah's jurisdiction, it leaves us with no other option, no other alternative. But we're consistently put in the position to where we must reexamine. Are we going to live according to God's word, or are we going to live according to man's word? Are we going to live according to God's word, or are we going to live according to man's word, even if man's word is our own? How do we respond when circumstances don't pan out the way that we want them to? Do we charge it to God? Do we charge God with folly? Do we allow it to become an occasion for unbelief to set in, for bitterness toward God to set in, or can we mature to live according to what the Apostle James said, count it all joy when you suffer trials of various sorts? Because we understand that the trying of our faith produces patience. One of the things that was stated earlier in the presentation, this is back to Dr. Lena's presentation, that suffering is promulgated to produce endurance. Endurance. One of the main vehicles that moves the believer from being kind of a bantamweight believer to growing a bit of maturity and stability is enduring and overcoming difficulty. And I want to be clear. I don't say that with a casual enduring difficulty. Nah, man, I'm a human being too. I have faced and am facing things just like everybody else. But one of the great benefits to being a believer is that we don't have to navigate difficulty as if we don't know God exists. And as if we don't know he is our God personally. That's one of the things that causes us to get our weight up spiritually. That the way that we navigate difficulty. How do we face challenges and adversity? We must be reminded. And man, and I'm looking at him. Brother Israel was reminding us today about the expansive reality of God's authority. All authority is his. There is not a circumstance that presents a effective counter narrative to that fact. That is a biblical transcendent fact, that all authority belongs to Jesus. So because that is a fact, how then shall we live? How does Jesus' authority affect us as we assess macro level things? How does Jesus' authority affect us when we consider how we operate within our homes? Does Jesus' authority extend to our homes? Does it extend to the way we manner of living? Does it extend to what you guys heard me describe before, the speech and feet phenomenon? Oftentimes we can speak consistent with the recognition of Jesus' authority, but how does that affect how we walk? How does it affect how we live? If he is who we have declared him to be, then our lives should bear out that reality. And I've often said, you guys know it, worship is not merely an activity. We worship, we have the blessing of, you know, skillful musicians and things of that nature. Worship and song is an aspect of worship, but it's not the sum total of it. And the pinnacle of a worship-filled disposition, a worshipful follower of Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of worship is obedience. If he is who he's declared himself to be, if he is who we have declared him to be, then our lives should reflect that. Oftentimes, life circumstances arise to allow us to recognize where in our own hearts we stray from that recognition and that profession that all authority belongs to Jesus. And so when that revelation occurs, often it's a revelation to us. Oh, Lord, I didn't realize I had that area of darkness in my own heart. The covenantal response should be, when I say covenantal, I mean those of us who are in covenant with Christ Jesus should be, Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Father, I confess, which you have highlighted by your grace, I confess that is an area of sinfulness. And I welcome you, Jesus, to forge me ever the more into Christ's likeness. That's the response. That's the covenantal response. And as that transpires, what God often does, man, he refines our capacity to be effective in his harvest field, because our lives don't contradict our professions, but that we have lifestyles that confirm what we profess to believe, including the necessity of us being a people who bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. The word all in Greek there means all. There's nothing outside of Messiah's jurisdiction. We would be prudent to aspire to live as if that is true, because simply put, it is true. And it is our privilege to align ourselves with the truth. Worship is a lifestyle. Obedience is the pinnacle. We'll be right back when we come back from this break. Y'all stay with us.
The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Mike's hot, Abe.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am delighted to have with me a man who was a hero in the faith to me, a champion in the faith, and I'm saying to me and many others, a brother who has dedicated himself since the 90s, traversing our country, encouraging families, encouraging the body of Christ to give their all to serve the Lord, starting first in their homes. He is a conference speaker. He is an author. I've said numerous times, his books have been a blessing to my family personally. We've used his catechism in training our children. His book, Education Does God Have an Opinion, has been formative for our family. And I'm so grateful for none other than Brother Israel Wayne. He and his wonderful wife, Brooke, live in Southwest Michigan.
Yes.
And they are pouring in and discipling their 11 children from their homes. You don't know how I have all this memorized, huh?
It's amazing. I'm impressed.
Which I do, man. I really think very, very highly of you. I count it a pleasure to know you. And most importantly, I'm grateful for your commitment to our Lord and your commitment to building his bride. If you love Jesus, you must love his bride. And when I meet people who love the Lord as you do, it's just heartening for me. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner.
Well, thank you, brother. It's a blessing to be back on your show.
Oh, man. I'm telling you, the pleasure is ours. So I wanted to have you on to begin this conversation with just simply articulating the significance, the importance. And I was just talking, you heard me talking about Jesus's authority. Jesus's authority must drive down to the lowest levels of our lives, just as it applies to kind of the macro level transcendent ideas and how we conduct ourselves in our homes. So I wanted to just start the conversation by talking about the significance of parents responding to God's mandate for us to lead in discipling our children in our homes.
Amen. I think sometimes when we look at the problems in the world, it's very easy for us to feel like we check ourselves out of being part of the solution, mm-hmm. because the problems seem too big. They're macro. What are we going to do about the United Nations? And what are we going to do about war in the Middle East and all these kinds of things, right? Mm-hmm. And so we feel very helpless and powerless to actually be part of fixing the problem. Mm-hmm. And yet, one of the most powerful things that we can do that is actually shaping future generations happens within our own home. Mm-hmm. And the influence that we can have with our own children, through our marriages, through the discipleship that we bring about in our homes, it literally transforms nations. Mm-hmm. And we don't sometimes think about how powerful that formation is. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about our responsibility, like there's the sovereignty of God, but mm-hmm. then there's also our duty and yeah. our responsibility as servants in the kingdom, mm-hmm. under the king. The things that we get to do on a daily basis are really actionable, mm-hmm. but they also matter so significantly. I can't think of anything that is more important on this planet than being faithful in shepherding your own family. Mm. And sometimes I come home as a husband, and my wife, just like every other family, sometimes has had a hard day. And we have children, and we have had children who do things children do.
Yes.
And whether that's just making messes or being disobedient or whatever the issue is. And sometimes my poor wife will feel overwhelmed, mm-hmm. and she'll feel like she was a failure that day. And I will say to my wife, let me ask you a few things. Mm-hmm. Did our children today know that we love them? Mm. And she'll say, well, I think so. And I'll say, did you tell them? Did you tell the children that you love them? And she'll think, and she'll say, yes, I did. And I'll say, do you think they believed you? Mm-hmm. Which is right. Yeah. I mean, that's something we got to ask. And she'll think, she'll say, you know, yeah, I hope they did. I think they did. And I'll say, you know, did we teach them about Jesus today? And she'll say, yeah, we did. And I'll say, you know what? We didn't have a trip to the emergency room. Mm-hmm. you know, the house is still standing. Mm-hmm. The dishes that are piled up, guess what? We can wash those. Mm-hmm. And the mess in the living room, we can clean that up. Mm-hmm. But, you know, today we did the most important things that we could possibly do. We told our children about Jesus, and we made sure that they knew we loved them. Mm-hmm. And if we got nothing else done today, I call that a win. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that is that today, because you can't do everything. Mm-hmm. You have to prioritize. We did the most important things. Today was a resounding success. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that we as men have to have that macro big picture to realize this is what the kingdom of God looks like practically applied on a daily basis. And I always say to men that, you know, our families are kind of the thermometer spiritually. And we come in sometimes and we check the temperature. We're like, ooh, not good, right? But as dads and husbands, we're the thermostat. We control the temperature of the home. And if we don't like the temperature, the thing to do is not curse the thermometer. The thing to do is to change the temperature by changing us. And so we get to drive the emotional and spiritual temperature, relational temperature of our home. And so, you know, for us as men, this is a great duty. And these things are actionable. And they matter beyond what we can ever imagine. The impact and the ripple effect of that goes generations deep.
Now, thank you for being so gracious to coming on now, because I know you literally just came from the platform providing a keynote presentation, and you booked it right over here to get on the program with me, and I'm so grateful for you. Grateful to you for doing that. I wanted to follow up with something, because you made a statement that conveying to your children that you love them. Do they believe you? Have you told them about Jesus today as the most important thing? So often, many people, even professing Christians, internally wrestle whether or not that truly is the most important thing. What would you say to the person who would say to you, well, Israel, how can you say that is the most important thing? What about this? What about that? What about these other things? Are they not worth incorporating your assessment as whether or not the day has been successful?
Well, I think about what Jesus said in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Man, that's the big thing. Do our children know God? Do they know Jesus? And then when Jesus asked what the greatest commandments were, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so our goal with our children is to teach them that that's the whole thing. And everything else that we do in life is a means to an end. So education is not an end. It's a means. High school diploma, that's not an end. That's a means. College degree, a job, a paycheck. Even the things that we buy with the paycheck, a car, a house, those things are all means.
Yeah.
What is the end? The end is loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. So God has put us on this planet to know him, to love him, to adore him, to worship him, to serve him. But he doesn't need anything, right? So how do we serve God? It's by loving and serving the people that he's put in our path. So I constantly try to keep that in front of my children, that our goal that we're trying to equip you for is to know you're not here for yourself. You're not getting an education for you to know, love, and serve yourself. You're getting an education, and we're preparing you for ultimately loving and serving other people to the glory of God. And so I constantly try to keep that in front of our family. In fact, I made a family mission statement that I framed, and I put in the living room of our house in the central
I've done
place
the same thing.
To say, this is who we are, this is why we're here, and we want to remind ourselves all day, every day. And then ask ourselves, are the things that we're engaging in a family, are they keeping us on mission, and are they bringing us closer to that ultimate goal, or are they taking us further off? Does this video game equip me to know God better? And does it equip me to love and serve other people better? Well, does this Netflix show help me to know God better and equip me to love and serve other people better?
Mm.
If it's taking us off mission, man, we need to evaluate that.
Yeah.
We need to ask ourselves, should we be doing stuff that's just completely distracting us and getting us off mission? Or are the things that we're doing on mission preparing us for that task? And, you know, my children will all have different callings,
mm-hmm.
you know, and let's say one's a doctor, right? They're mm-hmm. going to need to know how to love and serve people. They're going to need some skills.
Yeah.
You're going to need to know some anatomy, some biology.
Yeah.
But for what purpose? To love and serve themselves? Mm-hmm. No, to love and serve other people and to glorify God by being the best surgeon they can be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're an attorney or you're an accountant or, you know, you change people's oil, whatever it is that you do,
mm-hmm.
you do it for the love of God, the glory of God, and love and service of other people. And so you're going to need some skills.
Yeah.
You know, so we want to make sure our kids have skills. Like, we're putting practical teaching into their life to teach them how to do the things God's going to have them do in their life. But again, we got to keep the motive in front of them.
That's right.
Why? But why are you doing this? Why are you changing oil? Why are you doing people's taxes, right? This is about the love of God, service of other people.
Man, and as you're articulating this, I think one of the major things that is a hindrance to the body of Christ, it has been really kind of competing loyalties. When you talk about what is the end, sometimes we conflate means with the end.
We do.
Or we allow the world to dictate to us what our end should be. And
correct.
As a result, you kind of reverse engineering it. We end up investing ourselves in things that would be detractors away from the ultimate objective. I'm mindful of the parable of the soils. And, you know, Jesus talked about the seed sown among the thorns, you know, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches making the seed impactful. How then do we contend to maintain clarity as to what should be the end? Because Jesus said we're in the world, we're not supposed to be of it.
Yeah. Well, I think that's where we have to continually align ourselves to the truth of God's word and to know our end. You know, start with the end in mind.
Mm.
And so, again, I think so many times when we think about education, we tell our children, like, you need a good education so you can get a good job, so you can be comfortable, so you can have the things you need, so you can buy the things that you need to basically be comfortable and affluent.
Yeah.
Well, what is that? That's the American dream.
Mm-hmm.
So I often say that as Christians, we're often confessional Christians and we're functional humanists.
Mm-hmm.
We still have the same goals, the same desires, the same drives, the same ambitions as the world. We love the things of the world. We desire the things of the world. It's all about us. We're the king of self in our own life, and our own, you know, and yet we're not supposed to be about that. We're supposed to be about the kingdom of God.
And you mentioned us husbands and fathers being the thermostats in our home. And if we recognize the temperature is off, it's practically actionable for us to change that temperature. What would you recommend to those who may be listening and they say, oof, Israel, you got steel toe boots on. I'm supposed to be thermostat in my home. I may recognize some things are off, but I didn't realize I had such a central contribution to that temperature. What are some of the practically actionable things that we can do as fathers and husbands to change that temperature?
Well, we can be mindful of what we say, but we also need to be mindful of the way we communicate in nonverbal ways, because most of communication is nonverbal. And so guys sometimes go to work, they have a hard day, and they can't take out their frustrations on their boss. That's not wise. And they can't take their frustrations out on their customers, because that's not wise. So what do? They internalize that. They bring home that stress, and then they offload it on people who can't defend themselves.
Mm.
And usually it's directed at their wife. So then basically you take this whole weight that you have on your shoulders of stress and anxiety and, you know, anger. You offload it to her. Well, now she's got it. So what does she do with it? Well, she usually offloads it to the children.
Mm.
And then the older ones offload it on the younger ones. And this is why I jokingly say every family needs to have a cat so that the little kid, the youngest one, has somebody to offload to, you know. I'm just joking.
I do.
But, you know, so what we can do is we can be mindful of our tone.
Mm.
We can be mindful of our attitude. Andrew Murray is one of my favorite authors,
mm-hmm.
great godly theologian from 150 years ago. And he used to say this: let the light in your eyes and the smile on your face testify to your children that you fear the Lord.
Mm.
And he had 8 children, and all 8 of his children were either pastors or missionaries or married pastors and missionaries. All 8 of his kids were faithful as adults in serving the Lord in ministry. That's a guy I want to listen to.
Yes.
And he doesn't, and he talks about how you teach them, teach. But he says, the smile on your face and the light in your eyes, do we as dads communicate that to our family? You know, or do they get a lot of anger and frustration and annoyance from us? So I think it's not just what we say. Are we Christ-like in the way we relate to them? Again, these are practical, actionable things that we can control and that we should.
Now, I know you, I want to take a brief segue. You write on these topics, you speak on these topics. Where can people get the resources that you and your wife book publish to aid them in putting these things into practice?
Our ministry website is familyrenewal.org, familyrenewal.org. And there's a button there that says store. You can go over there and buy our books and look at our resources. We also have great articles and lots of things. We also have a video podcast on YouTube called Family Renewal. So we would love for people to connect with us. I'm on social media, Israel Wayne, and then also Family Renewal. Love to connect with anybody there. So great way to stay connected. It's one of the good sides of social media, right?
Yeah.
We can stay connected, encourage each other.
Yeah, and get good resources. Man, the Andrew Murray quote that you shared is one. He's from 150 years ago, but that's as current as right now.
It is, man.
Because that's one of the major transitions. You know, it became a thing on the show, talking about leaving your income generating capacity as your part time job, but cultivating an outcome in your homes. It's our full time jobs. And that statement about the light of your eyes and the smile on your face to reflect your fear of the Lord. That is something that we as fathers can begin to put into practice right now. One of the things I often encourage dads practically to allow their commute home to be a time of prayer, you know, to where the Lord recalibrates our minds and our hearts so that we make that shift. Okay, this is what I was doing there. Now it's time to be at home. I don't want to just merely be physically present, but I want to be functionally present. And that light of the eyes and the smile on our faces could bring us a long way into being effective at setting the proper temperature in our home as the thermostats. More with Israel Wayne when we get back from this break.
The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is the director of Family Renewal. You can find all of the resources that God has blessed this brother and his wife to produce by going to familyrenewal.org, familyrenewal.org. We were having a conversation before we went to the break, and I wanted to continue that conversation. Brother Israel just finished a keynote presentation here at the Culture Proof Conference 2025, and he began by discussing Jesus' authority, the same reality we talked about from the scriptures in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I wanted to invite you to bring the corner audience into your presentation concerning Jesus' expansive and comprehensive authority.
Absolutely. And before I jump into that, I just want to say, for those who have never yet experienced the Culture Proof Conference, it is amazing. There's an amazing lineup of speakers. I love that I actually get to sit and listen to some of the best speakers in the country at this conference. And so to be able to be part of it, to be able to just be one of the speakers is a great honor. So what I wanted to talk about this year is rather than focusing on how bad the world is, because I think a lot of us are aware of that, and we do need to talk about that. That's important because, man, there's just a lot of terrible stuff going on out there. But sometimes we can be overwhelmed with fear and just feel so much stress and anxiety over things that seem like they're outside of our control. And yet somehow we feel responsible, like, well, we're supposed to do something or whatever. And rather than focusing on that, I just wanted to talk about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my message was called Almighty Over All. And I was talking about how Jesus told us in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Mm. Not some authority, not a little bit of authority. Mm-hmm. All authority has been given to me, and therefore you go. And so when we go through our daily lives, we do so, we should do so, with the cognition, the realization that it's not all about us. Mm. He's in control. He's king. He is the Lord of lords. He's the authority over all authorities. And all the way through the prophecies in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, they talk about the Son of Man and how all dominion had mm-hmm. been given to him and how he would rule over all the nations. And this promise all the way through the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it by conquering death and sin and the grave and everything being put under his feet and being given to him as authority, that we can go through this life not with the thought that everything is chaotic, not with the thought that it's all out of control and we're just on this dust ball spinning in space and who knows what's going to happen, mm-hmm. but realizing that the history is controlled by the Lord Jesus. Our future is secure in him, that he's Lord over the past. He's Lord over the future. He's Lord over our present. Mm-hmm. He tells us we're not supposed to worry. Mm. We're not supposed to be anxious because he knows our needs.
Amen.
He will take care of us. And so what I find is that, again, I say this a lot, but that we're confessional Christians and we're functional humanists. Mm. We say with our mouth we believe certain things, but then the way that we actually functionally live, we live as though these things aren't true.
Yeah.
That Jesus isn't in control and that the world is spinning out of control and it's all hopeless and the economy is, you know, such a mess. And the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over all things. Mm-hmm. And so I think what we have to do is step back and ask ourselves the question of, when God allows difficulty into our life, why does he do that? Mm-hmm. And what's his purpose? Mm-hmm. And so we realize that God's number one goal all the time in everything he ever does is number one, to bring glory to himself. So if God's doing something, it is always to bring glory to himself, yeah. no matter what. But then secondly, for us, his goal is to conform us into the image of Christ, to make us more like Jesus. And so sometimes we curse the very things that God has allowed into our lives for the purpose of making us more like Jesus. We resent it. We're bitter about it. We're angry about it. We yell at God about it. Mm. It's like, but this is the very things that God has allowed into our life to help strip us of ourselves, mm-hmm. our own self-reliance, our own sense of self-importance, or you know, our own capacity, and to show us how needy we are and how much we just really need Jesus. And those things are blessings in our life. They are, that can be financial difficulty. It can be health crisis. It can be external opposition. It could be somebody slandering us. It could be any number of things. And God is allowing that in our life to help us to become more like Jesus. Mm. And wouldn't it change our perspective as opposed to shaking our fist at God and getting angry and saying, God, why'd you allow this thing to happen in my life? Well, we know why he allowed it. He told us in his word mm-hmm. that he's doing it to help conform us in the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't think it's strange when these things come upon us, right?
Man.
And so what should we do in the middle of those things? We should worship. Mm. We should praise God. We should exalt the glorious King because he is good. Mm. And we should preach to ourselves and tell ourselves not how we feel, but tell ourselves what is true. Mm. You know, I said to the audience here, sometimes you got to get up in the morning, you got to preach to the person in the mirror.
Yes.
And you got to tell that person what is true.
Yes.
And, you know, so, and it changes how we live rather than thinking that God is this cosmic Santa Claus in the sky who's supposed to give us everything that we want and make sure nothing bad ever happens to us. If we actually lived by our theology, we would say, if God has allowed this difficulty in my life, he's doing so to bring him glory and to break me of myself so that I become more dependent on Jesus and therefore become more Christ-like. And so we thank God for that. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank mm-hmm. you for allowing this in my life. I pray that you'll do the work in me to break me of myself, my own self-will, my own self-reliance. Just show me how much I need you and make me more like Jesus. Mm. And you know what? We get through a lot of those things faster.
Yeah.
A lot faster. Yeah.
And a lot different in terms of internal disposition.
Yes, for sure.
Because the instruction to rejoice always.
Yes.
Doesn't mean that all things will be jovial.
That is right.
That doesn't mean all things will be jovial, but the capacity to rejoice always requires us to take respite in God's providence, his expansive and comprehensive jurisdiction, but also his love specifically for us.
Yes.
So that we can obey the admonition through the Apostle James to count it all joy.
That's right.
You know, to one of my favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness, written by, you know, the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations.
Yes.
As Nebuchadnezzar is waylaying Judah, you know, he is articulating what we often, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as he's watching the fulfillment of prophecy happen that wasn't comfortable for him. And it's one of those things, but we've had such a twisting of gospel presentation in our country to where many people try to curate for themselves suffering less lives, which result in a deprivation of our capacity to have this aspect of maturity.
Sure.
Which is why we end up with professing believerdom being a mile wide and an inch deep.
For sure.
To where anything that kind of brushes up against us, it causes us to be, oh, I don't know what's true. I don't know what is. And it's one of those things, it's kind of like a child refusing to consume vegetables because M&Ms are so much more preferable.
Yeah.
But the parent is trying to say, listen, I know what's best for you. You may not like M&Ms. I'm sorry, may not like the vegetables, but you need them.
Yes, absolutely. And it really is our theology that's supposed to drive the way we live. Like, our orthodoxy informs our orthopraxy.
Yeah.
And so when we start with a wrong premise based on theology, which is, you know, the knowledge of God and the understanding of God, when we start with that wrong understanding of who God is and what his role is and his purpose is, we're going to make a lot of bad conclusions and make about a lot of bad decisions in our life and behave badly. And so one of the fundamental premises that most Christians have, even if it's subconsciously, is that God is here to make sure that nothing bad happens to me and that my life goes well and that he blesses me and he prospers me and he makes sure that, you know, he keeps all the bad stuff away. And so then what happens when they break their leg? Mm-hmm. What happens when their car is hit by another car and totaled? Mm. Then they shake their fist at God and say, God, why did you do this to me? Mm. They would only say that if they had a bad theology. Mm-hmm. If they had a good theology, they really understood God and they understood his relationship with us, that thought process wouldn't go through their mind.
Yeah.
God, why me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and God wants to remind us that we live in a sinful, fallen world, and we're sinful, fallen people, and we need Jesus. Mm. This is not our home, and bad things happen, and so what is the solution to the macro sin problem and the micro sin problem? Jesus.
Amen.
So what do? When difficulty hits our life, we run to Jesus. Mm. What do when we don't have finances? We don't run to Jesus and say, God, why don't you give me more money? No, we run and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Mm. What are you trying to do in my life? I just share this. I've learned this in my own life. That in times where bad things have happened that I couldn't explain, I didn't understand, I've done like everybody else, and I go to God and say, God, why? Mm. Why did you let this happen? And here's what I've learned. You will never get an answer to that question unless there's something very specific that God wants you to change, that you can change. Mm. So when you say, God, why is this happening to me? Well, there are times where God will give you the answer, like Joshua, when he's on his face after they got defeated at Ai, and he's going, God, why did this happen? He goes,
get up,
dude,
there's sin in the camp.
Yeah, what are you doing on your face? Like, there's sin in the camp. Get up, deal with the sin. Mm-hmm. It was something that he could deal with and that he should deal with. And so he got an answer. But most of the time, when difficulty has come into your life, it's not because you did something bad. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, it's because we live in a fallen world, and God is trying to remind us this is not our ultimate home. And we're very vulnerable, and we're very needy, and we need Jesus. Mm. And so here's what we should pray. Instead of, God, why are you doing this to me? Why did you let this happen? Because, again, if there's sin or there's some thing that we're supposed to change, then yeah, God will, he'll make that real clear. It'll be abundant. We'll know. The Holy Spirit will put it on our heart. But in most cases, this is a better prayer. God, what do you want me to learn through this? Mm. What are you trying to do in me? Mm. Who do I need to become that I'm not right now? And is this a process that you're allowing in my life for me to get there? And what do you want me to do next? Mm. Like, what's my next step? So here I am. I'm in a bad situation. Maybe you're trying to redirect me. Mm. Maybe you're trying to move me from where I am into a different thing. What do you want me to do next? And how am I supposed to learn to love other people through this? How do you want me to learn to love you more through this? Start praying those kinds of prayers. Those kinds of prayers you get some answers to. Mm. The why me? Well, you know, why not you? Mm. What, we're something special? Like, God's not so allowed to let me have anything bad happen to me. Just everybody else in the world can experience suffering and difficulty. Just not me.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. That's got a bad theology.
Yeah.
But that's what I've learned, is that God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And so submit to that. Say, God, well, how do you want me to grow?
Amen.
What do you want me to change? What are the things in my life you want me to change right now? Those kinds of prayers get better answers.
Mm. You know, listening to you, the reality just comes to the forefront that we may not state this verbally, but the life proclamation often is that we don't want to be reminded that we need Jesus.
We don't, no.
We kind of like the idea of taking the cultural ethos, say, we are enough. We can do it. I am all that I need. I look in the mirror. I see all that I need in the mirror, and it's like, nah. First of all, that's just a flat lie, but it's even a more insidious lie for believers to functionally embrace the religion of humanism.
Yeah.
Because it is disconcerting to be reminded, oh, wait, no, I do need Jesus.
Well, I would like to trust Jesus with $1 million in my checking account. You know, I mean, I can still trust Jesus, but at the same point, something bad comes up in my life, I can pay for it.
Yeah.
You know, I want to trust Jesus, but kind of with this guarantee that, hey, if anything goes bad in my health, we can just fix it, yeah. Right? And so the thing, what happens is when we get to that situation where it's out of our control, it's not within our capacity to fix it, we freak out because we want to be our own little God.
Mm. Israel Wang, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you know, in a lot of ways, much of what's transpiring in our own nation is God's invitation for his bride to grow up. And more specifically, to grow into being formed and shaped into Christ-likeness. But for real, not just saying it and singing cool songs and feeling good about ourselves because we have a perfect church attendance record, but being made Christ-like. And much of that transpires in having the refining life capacity in which God is inviting us to renew our dependence upon him. FamilyRenewal.org is the website. Israel Wayne is the man. You can go to IsraelWayne.com for more information for him. You need him as your next event. Book him. IsraelWayne.com. Thank you, brother.